If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, if you're just joining us today, we've been working our way through this wonderful book for the past several months, and today we are landing in John chapter 9. I just love, of course, the entire book of John, but these next few chapters are just some amazing chapters, and John chapter 9 is by far one of my most favorite stories in all of the Bible. There is a character in this story who I just really, really love. He's the blind man, and we're going to get to know this blind man this morning, or this formerly blind man this morning. And he is just a very interesting guy whom God comes in and does an amazing work in his life. John chapter 9, we're going to, by the grace of God, work our way through this entire text. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. If a child is born blind today, there are many options for that child. As a matter of fact, the Oklahoma School for the Blind mission statement reads like this. It says, "Our mission is to provide appropriate, individualized, academic, social, and vocational education, evaluations, and outreach services to Oklahoma's blind and visually impaired children and youth. Students, professionals, communities, and parents and guardians will work together to develop and maximize each child's potential for becoming a productive and supportive member of society." And that is an amazing thing. That is an amazing option for those who are born blind in our culture today. But if one was born blind during the time period of Jesus, the options and outcomes for that person's life were much, much different. You see, people born blind during the time period of Jesus were considered the scum of society. They were outcasts. They were normally reduced to begging. And if one was blind, the theology of the day was to believe that it was that person's fault that they were blind because of sin, or it was their parents' fault that they were blind because of their sin, and they were blind because God was punishing them, or God was judging them. Therefore, if they were blind during the time period of Jesus, they were looked down upon, and they were not treated humanely. And this is what we see in this text that we are looking at today. We see a hopeless blind man who is healed physically, and most importantly, he is healed spiritually by Jesus Christ. Look at the text with me. Point number one is this. We see the grace and providence of Jesus in hopelessness. Verses 1 through 16. The grace and providence of Jesus in hopelessness. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "As he passed by," this is Jesus, "as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And again, this was the theological belief of the day, that if someone was blind, it was because God was judging that person, that God caused them to be blind because of their sin, or because of the sin of their parents. Look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And what is Jesus saying here? I think in context, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, "Hey guys, there is so much ministry to do." He's saying to his disciples, he's saying, "Open up your eyes and look around at all of the hurting people in the world. Open up your eyes and look at all of the needy people in the world." He's essentially telling them the time to serve, the time to love others, and to show compassion to the hurting is now. Therefore, let's work and let's serve with urgency. And Jesus was ultimately saying this to his disciples because he knew his time on earth was short. He knew his time with his disciples was short because ultimately he was heading towards the cross. Charles Spurgeon, he said about this passage of Scripture, he said, "Whenever you see a man in sorrow and trouble, the way to look at it is not to blame him and inquire how he came there, but to say, here is an opening for God's almighty love. Here is an occasion for the display of the grace and goodness of the Lord." Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." And after reading these section of verses, it begs this question: why did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud? I mean, couldn't have Jesus just said the word and the blind man had been healed? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. So why spit, right? And why mud? And why taking spit and mud and wiping it on this blind man's eyes? And here's the answer. Are you ready for the answer? No one knows. No one knows. I mean, I read theologian after theologian, and no one really knows. I mean, there's some thoughts. There's some theories out there. But no one really knows. We just have to understand this morning, church family, that Jesus is sovereign in the way that he heals. He is sovereign in the way that he does things, and we just simply have to trust that. But there are some thoughts out there. There are some theories as to why Jesus, you know, spit and made some mud and wiped the guy's eyes with that mud. And one theory that I read mentioned the fact that Jesus touched the blind man in his eyes, that there is no telling how long it had been since this man had been touched. Remember, he was considered an outcast. He was considered the scum of society. And there is just no telling how long it had been since this man had been touched, especially in his eyes. And one theory says that Jesus simply showed this man compassion by touching him. And it also begs this question: why did Jesus ask this blind man to make his way to the pool of Siloam to wash off his eyes? And again, there's more different, you know, thoughts and theories about this. Some say the mud in his eyes required the man to respond in faith by going to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. The pool of Siloam. So if you remember, the pool of Siloam was a major part of the rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles, which represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We talked about these rituals for the several past weeks. So Jesus, having him go to the pool of Siloam to wash off, could have been symbolic of Jesus opening up his spiritual eyes to see. And we'll see more of that as the text unfolds here in just a few moments. John also mentions that Siloam means sent. And it begs this question: why did John mention that? That the word Siloam means sent. Well, it is more than likely pointing to Jesus, that Jesus is the sent one from God. D.A. Carson writes about this idea. He says, "Jesus himself is the sent one, and that the granting of sight to this blind man symbolizes the spiritual illumination without which one cannot see the true light from God." Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' And he kept saying," this is the formerly blind man, "he kept saying, 'I am the man. I am the man.'" And this proves how miraculous the healing of Jesus was. You see, this guy was completely unrecognizable. I mean, think about it, church family. This once scum of the earth, this outcast of society, this one who was judged by all who saw him, is now unrecognizable. And this is what Jesus does when he comes into one's life. He makes them unrecognizable. I mean, think about it. In an instant, this man's face completely changed. His countenance probably changed. His attitude probably changed. His outlook on life changed. I mean, figuratively and literally, his outlook changed. This man is a changed man. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, and this guy is just very, very straight to the point. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" And think about this. Is there a funnier question in the Bible? Is there a funnier question in the Bible? This guy didn't know who Jesus was. This guy didn't know where Jesus went after Jesus put mud on his eyes. This guy didn't even know what Jesus looked like. And they're asking this question, "Where is he?" And this guy, the only thing that he can say is, I don't know. I don't know where he went. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know where this guy is." But again, this account, church family, let's not miss this. It shows us the grace and providence of Jesus in hopelessness. The grace and the amazing providence of Jesus in hopelessness. Again, this man was a hopeless, blind beggar. Not a good thing during the days of Jesus. And also notice this, church family, that Jesus is the one who found this man. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says that Jesus saw this man. Jesus saw this man. And everyone else saw this man too. But no one else wanted to do anything for this man. The neighbors saw him and did nothing. And they probably saw him begging for years. The disciples saw him and they just wanted to talk about this guy. But Jesus saw him. Jesus found him. And Jesus changed him. You see, church family, spiritually, we are no different than this man. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are just like this man in the spiritual sense. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are hopeless. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are beggars at the door of God's mercy. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are lost. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually blind. And our salvation can only be attributed to the work of Jesus Christ in us. You see, church family, let's be reminded this morning that Christ is the one who found us. God's gentle spirit drew us to Christ. Christ changed us. Christ made us new. And Christ opened up our spiritual blind eyes to be able to see. And as much as this is a story about the blind man, we need to understand that this is ultimately a story about Jesus. You see, this miracle is a sign that points to Jesus as the Messiah, the sent one from God. Remember John's purpose for writing this gospel. We spoke a lot about his purpose as we kicked off this series. But I want to read to us again the purpose of John writing this gospel. It comes from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And the signs that Jesus performed, they prove that He is the Son of God. The Old Testament understanding of the coming Messiah is that He would open the eyes of the blind, literally and also spiritually. Isaiah 29:18, speaking of the coming Messiah, says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35:5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Isaiah 42:6-7, speaking about Jesus. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. And church family, all of these scriptures that I just read, these are all Old Testament scriptures about what the Messiah would do literally, and most importantly, what He would do spiritually in His coming, that He would open the eyes of the blind. And these miracles point to the ultimate fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that He gives spiritual eyes to see for all who would trust in Him. So Jesus came to give spiritual sight to all who would walk in darkness. Next, we see this. This is point number two. We see spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and the healed man. We see the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and also the healed man. You see, church family, even though the man was healed physically, he was still spiritually blind. He was still spiritually blind. Look at verses 13 down through 16. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, again, he's very straight to the point. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. You see, the Pharisees' main concern had nothing to do with this newly healed blind man. I mean, think about it. Here is a man who had been blind his entire life, the scum of society, an outcast in society, a man who was reduced to begging, and now he has a new lease on life. And all that at least half of these Pharisees seem to care about is the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was a gift from God for rest and worship, but the Pharisees imposed extra biblical rules and regulations for the Sabbath that were not from God. And here we see that they were more concerned with their religious rules and regulations and traditions than the actual work of God. And it begs this question, why couldn't they see God at work here in this situation? Why couldn't they see God here at work in this situation? I mean, their first response to this healed blind man should have been, praise God, right? Their first response should have been, all glory to God. Look at what God has done. But they couldn't get past the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath and broke their man-made rules. Again, why couldn't they see God at work here in this situation? Here's the answer. Because they were all spiritually blind. They were all spiritually blind. And at the same time, notice that the healed man was still spiritually blind as well. Look at verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And notice what he said. He said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. You see, at this point in the text, the healed man does not know Jesus as the Son of God. He only knows him as a prophet. But this will change very, very soon as he is still spiritually blind at this point in the text. Next, we see in this text the fear of the parents. The fear of the parents, verses 18 through 23. I want to read it all in its entirety. Verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And while I'm sure that the Hildman's parents loved their son very, very much, we can obviously see from this text that they wanted no association with Jesus Christ. And here is why. Here's why they wanted no association with Jesus Christ. Because they feared what the Jewish religious leaders might do to them. You see, if they were found to have had association with Jesus Christ, they could have been excommunicated from the synagogue. And during this time period, to be removed from the synagogue was a very big deal. I mean, church family, imagine only having one place of worship in your community, and you get kicked out of that one place of worship because of your association or your family's association with Jesus Christ. It would have been a cultural and a social and even a religious embarrassment to have been kicked out of the synagogue. And this is what this man's parents were facing if they were to associate themselves with Jesus. They feared what might happen to them. Christian, can I remind you today that there is nothing to fear in following Jesus? Christian, there is nothing to fear in following Jesus. By standing upon the Word of God today and following Christ, Christians are often labeled as judgmental. Christians are often labeled as closed-minded simply because they have stood upon the Word of God, simply because they are standing upon what the Word of God says. But Christian, again, can I remind you today that there is nothing or no one to fear in following Christ, in standing upon the truth of the Word of God. If you ever want to be encouraged in your faith, I would encourage you to go and research some of the last words of early Christian martyrs, or even more modern-day Christian martyrs. Before he was beheaded in 3rd century Rome, a man by the name of Genesius said, "There is but one king I know. It is he that I love and worship. If I were to be killed 1,000 times for my loyalty to him, I would still be his servant. Christ is on my lips. Christ is in my heart. No amount of suffering will take him from me." This is a man proclaiming this and saying this right before he is to be beheaded for following Jesus, for loving Jesus, for Jesus Christ being his one true king. Again, Christian, there is nothing or no one to fear in following Christ. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you? Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass?" Hebrews 13:6, "So we say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Again, Christian, there is nothing or no one to fear in following Christ. Stand upon the Word of God. Stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Even when the culture is constantly turning their back on the Word of God, there is nothing or no one to fear in following Christ. So we see the fear of the parents. Next, we see spiritual blindness continued. Spiritual blindness continued. Verses 24 all the way through 34. It says in verse 24, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is,'" and I love this line, he says, "'whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" Is there a greater line in the Bible? Is there a greater line in the Bible? You see, when God does a work in you, church family, it's okay if you cannot explain it. Here is why. Because what God does is unexplainable. What God does is unexplainable. You see, whenever God does a work in your life, it's okay if all you can say is, "I don't know how God did it, but one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see." Whenever God does a work in your life, it's okay if all you can say is, I don't know how God did it, but one thing I do know, I didn't have joy, but now I have joy. It's okay if all that you can say is, I don't know everything, but one thing I do know, at one point I had no hope, but now I have hope. I can't explain it. I can't explain everything, but God has done something in my life. That's what this man is trying to get at. I once was blind, but now I can see. Verse 26 down through 29, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And these few verses, that they show us how far from spiritual reality these people really were. Notice that they said that they were disciples and that they were followers of Moses. Remember Moses, the one who led the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. Moses, the one who wrote down the Old Testament law. Moses, the one who went and met with God high upon the mountain. They said, we're followers of that guy. But listen, they weren't even followers of Moses. They weren't even followers of Moses. Remember what Jesus said to them in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting in verses 45 through 47. Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They were completely disconnected from reality. They weren't even followers of Moses. And next, in these next few passages of Scripture, we see one of the most amazing discourses in the Bible. Again, until recently, this man was hopeless, poor, blind, an outcast, the scum of the earth. Jesus does an amazing work in his life. And next, we find him taking on the religious establishment of the day. Look at verses 30 down through 33. The man answered, again, this is the formerly blind man speaking to the religious elite. All right? The religious elite, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And isn't it amazing that this once poor and hopeless blind man knows more about God than the religious elite there in Jerusalem? Everything this man says about God is true. Everything this man says about Jesus is true. And these religious men, these religious elite, they miss everything that this man said about Jesus. They answered him, and this is all they can respond to this guy. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. This is verse 34. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. And theologians say that this man is the very first person in all of the Bible to have been persecuted because of his association with Jesus Christ. Also think about this. Everything that this man's parents feared about associating with Christ, this man stood up for. He wasn't afraid of the religious establishment. This man's parents, they were afraid of being excommunicated, of being afraid of being put out of the temple. And this man was not afraid of that at all. And that's exactly what happened to this man. As he stood up to the religious elite, not afraid to associate himself with Jesus, they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of the temple. And again, that was a very big deal to happen during this time period. And then lastly, everything that we've read about spiritual light and spiritual darkness in John chapters 7, 8, and 9, it all comes to a head in these final seven verses. We see this. We see this, that the spiritually arrogant remain spiritually blind, and that Jesus gives spiritual sight. The spiritually arrogant remain spiritually blind, and Jesus gives spiritual sight. Look at verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And it begs this question, why does this man call Jesus sir? Here's the answer. Because this is the first time that he's ever seen Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet. He doesn't know him as Lord yet. He doesn't know him as the Son of God yet. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And isn't it awesome how Jesus says, "You have seen him"? Well, just hours before, this blind man could not have seen Jesus. And look at verse 38, just an amazing, amazing line. Verse 38, notice how he goes from calling him sir to calling him Lord. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And this man, born spiritually blind, now has his spiritual eyes opened by Jesus Christ. And all of John, chapter 7, 8, and 9, they culminate here in this very moment. For those who would believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will have their spiritual eyes opened. They will go from darkness to light. But, notice this, the spiritually arrogant remain spiritually blind. Look at verses 39 through 41. It's really a sad, just few verses. Jesus said, and he's speaking back to the Pharisees, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, church family, the Pharisees were spiritually blind and remain spiritually blind. Why? Very simple, because of their arrogance. Because of their arrogance. You see, these men, these religious elite, they believed that they were right with God because of their self-righteousness. Because they played the part on the outside. They believed that they were right with God because they knew the law of God inside and out. They believed that they were right with God because they said all the right things. They believed that they were right with God because they did all of the right things on the outside. They went to all of the right places, but on the inside, spiritually dead. On the inside, spiritually blind. They never came to a true understanding of their desperate need for God, but the blind man did. Therefore, he could spiritually see. Warren Wiersbe writes this idea. He says, "The reason for our Lord's coming was salvation, but the result of his coming was condemnation of those who would not believe. The same sun that brings beauty out of the seeds also exposes the vermin hiding under the rocks." The religious leaders were blind and would not admit it. Therefore, the light of truth only made them blinder. The beggar admitted his need, and he received both physical and spiritual sight. No one is so blind as he who will not see. The one who thinks he has all truth, for him, there is nothing more to learn. So in closing today, I just want to give us just a few closing things to think about. Just a few closing points of application. And the first one is this. Come to the realization of my desperate need for Jesus Christ. Come to my realization of my desperate need for Jesus Christ. Again, apart from Jesus Christ, we are no different spiritually than this blind man. Church family, can I remind us today that apart from Jesus Christ, we too are hopeless. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are beggars at the door of God's mercy. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are lost. So today, come to the realization that you need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you need Jesus Christ every single moment of your life. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Therefore, today, if you have never received Him as Lord and Savior, I come before you today and I say, receive Jesus today. Come and have your life transformed. This guy, he goes from no hope to hope. He goes from no joy to joy. And this is what Jesus Christ would do for anyone who would come to Him and say, Jesus, I fall at your feet today. Without you, I am nothing. Today, receive the free gift of eternal life. That's number one. Number two, I would encourage you in this. Continue depending on Jesus Christ moment by moment, every single day of your life. Listen, you cannot make it without Jesus. Your marriage cannot make it without Jesus. Your family cannot make it without Jesus. Keep depending on Him every single day. Listen, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Again, come to the realization of my desperate need for Jesus. Yes, my desperate need for forgiveness and for salvation, but my desperate need for Him every single second of my life. We need Jesus. And then number two, like the former blind man, worship Jesus after salvation. May we worship the One who gives spiritual eyes to see. May we worship Him. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing a song of worship. And I find it it's amazing that after this man received Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, I believed. And his next response was to what? His next response was to worship. May we do that today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song, a hymn of worship that you know. But as we leave this place today, let's continue to live lives of worship, honoring the Savior, honoring the One who opens up our spiritual eyes to see. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?